We are almost come to the end of the book of Ezekiel. As you know that in the Bible, almost everything will have a happy ending. The book of Genesis is the creation of God, but in the book of Revelation, it's a realization of new heaven and new earth. It's a kingdom far beyond description. It's a far better place because it is a spiritual kingdom. The same thing, the book of Ezekiel starts from judgment, condemnation of Israel's sin, calling for repentance. But when we reach to the Ezekiel chapter 40 onwards, we are going to see the happy ending. There was a new Jerusalem being built on top of the mountain, and the glory of God descended in the holy mountain again. The glory of God manifest among the chosen people again. But if we read carefully from chapter 40 to chapter 48, we understand the vision Ezekiel witnessed actually is the spiritual kingdom. It's not the material kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom, which is the true church, which will be built up in the later days before Jesus' second coming. So the beginning of Ezekiel talk about the physical temple. Yes, God's glory was there. But because Israelites' infidelity to God, God feels so jealous. So the glory of God left the physical temple. But eventually, the glory of God will come back to the spiritual temple, the true church. And this is 40 to 48. We are going to see a very good, promising, and happy ending of the book of Ezekiel, which means as a Christian, we should never be pessimistic. Why? Because everything good and perfect is coming from God. He's the light of the Father. So if we hold on God, eventually you're going to see anything good and perfect and light. And before we reach to chapter 40, we have to come back to chapter 37. We'll go through very quickly. Chapter 37 briefly discuss about the revival of the kingdom of God. And verse 1 to verse 14, we already discussed the resurrection of the dry bone. The dry bone has no life, has no value, has no use, has no purpose, has no meaning. And the dry bone represents the Israelite. And then when the breath of God breathed on them, and then the dry bone start to have life and united it to become a mighty army. This is a spiritual transformation. Represent the spirit of God come to us. Then we are going to transform from a dry bone, useless, without life, that kind of person to become a mighty army of God. And then so every time you pray, you just enjoy the breath of God come into us. So spiritually we can gradually revive. And chapter 37, verse 15 to 23, talk about the unity in the spirit. You know the kingdom, northern kingdom and southern kingdom, right? What was the northern kingdom? Israel, right? And southern kingdom is Judah, right? After Solomon died, very powerful kingdom divided into two. But when the Israelite joined become the mighty army, the next vision is the unity in spirit. The two stick will join together to become one stick, which means God's body, God's kingdom will be united as one. And this is a very important principle. When we do the church work, whatever we do is helped the unity of God, and it's good. Whatever intention you have, good or bad, eventually if it bring the division of the church, then there's no good. Maybe the intention is good, but the way we do business of God is no good. Oh, because the body of Christ is one. No. So we have to look into the big picture. Not because I love God, so I use a lot of different ways. I try to achieve my goal, but cause the division of the church. That's no good. No. So the body of God should be unified as one, because Jesus is only one. Do you know before Jesus' departure in John chapter 17, his prayer is, please keep them in unity for the name of God. And how can people be unified? Because Jesus come into us, so we can be unified. If we had the mind of Jesus, we had the heart of Jesus, it's impossible the church will divide into two. How can it possible? You have the mind of Jesus. I have mind of Jesus. He has the mind of Jesus. Everyone has the mind of Jesus. How can one mind, two body? It's impossible. So when the church has division, that means the spiritual, the church has not spiritual enough. So we should be part of the solution. We should not be part of the problem. So if your father involved with other church work, and lot of bitterness in the church, that should stop from your last generation. You should not inherit that kind of burden to you. When you start to serve the church, everything starts from new. Your last generation, everything should be gone. So we should not inherit the last generation's burden. In that generation, who cannot get along with who cannot get along with who, right? And pass this to the next generation. That's no good. So whether you can be a good person or a good youth worker or not, that all depends on whether you can transcend the last generation and start at a good beginning. So sometimes we see the church, right? The last generation cannot get along with each other and pass on the new generation the same and always become family against the family. That's not good. So we hope you can be spiritually equipped. When it's your turn, all happened to the last generation, finish. Start everything from new. Start from the heart of God in your heart, Jesus' heart in your heart. Bring the unity to the church. No matter how much you love God, if your servitude causes division to the church, your service is no good. It's not beautiful. It's not memorable. So they are united in the big army, and then united in one, in the Spirit of God. And chapter 37, verse 24 to 28. After they united in spirit as a mighty army of God, then God established an everlasting covenant. And this is a very wonderful covenant. Let's see verse 25 and onwards. Chapter 37, verse 25, Ezekiel. 24, David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgment and observe my statute and do them. Verse 25, then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your father dwell, and they shall dwell there, and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Think about when God revealed the revelation to Ezekiel, where was David? Where was David? When Ezekiel saw the vision, where was David? I think David died for a long time already, right? And the Bible says, David shall be their prince forever, right? And 24, David, my servant, shall be king over them. The dead person, how can the dead person become their king? How to interpret? Who knows how to interpret? The dead person will come, become their king. So what does that mean? What does it mean? According to the prophecy, God promised David, right? His kingship, his dynasty will last forever. So what does that mean? Spiritually, the descendant of David will come out the Savior, Jesus Christ. That means the offspring, one of the offspring of David will become the Savior and will have become the king, spiritual king forever. If we understand it this way, then you understand what the Bible is talking. If we think about from the literal meaning, you cannot understand. David died for a long time ago. How come David shall be the king over them? It's impossible. So this is talking about spiritual kingdom. If the Israelites observe the teaching of God, right, and the Lord Jesus Christ represent David, shall be their king forever. So this is a covenant, forever, everlasting covenant between man and God. And this covenant is for the glory of God, and also this covenant is for the eternal blessing of God's chosen people. And right now, we are under this covenant. So we are very much blessed, spiritually speaking. Who am I? Who are you? But God made covenant with us. We can inherit the everlasting God's kingdom. So this is 40, chapter 37. The established everlasting covenant. And there is a criteria, condition. Let's see, 27. 26, Moreover, I will make a covenant of the peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. 27. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So what is the covenant? I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Adam was God's people. God was Adam's God, but that did not last forever. When Adam committed sin, that covenant broke. But right now, the new covenant will last forever. And for the duty as a human being, what should we do? My tabernacle shall be with them to keep the commandment of God forever. And this covenant will be valid forever. So this is chapter 37. The dead bone become mighty army, united as one. And then God make an everlasting covenant with the big army, the chosen people of God. Now we come to chapter 38 and 39. 38 and 39 is a kind of two chapters are very difficult to interpret. If we follow the traditional interpretation, 38 and 39 represent before Jesus' second coming, there will have great war. And some of the people try to understand these two chapters as right. You look into chapter 38, verse 2. Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of the wrath, and Messias, and the Tobel, and the prophecy against him. Some people try to do some research. Verse 2 is talk about Moscow, talk about Russia, and talk about a lot of the name of a city actually referring to nowadays Russia. So some people try to understand. Verse 4, chapter 38, verse 4. And I will turn you around and put hook into your jaw and let you out with all the army horses and horsemen and all splendidly clothed, a great company with a buckler and shield of all of them handling the sword. Right. This is verse 4 and verse 5. And Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them. So I'm talking about their one point of view. They try to unite it, the Russia together with the country in Middle East, and to attack the Israel. As you know, that all the surrounding country of Israel try to drive the Israel into the ocean. Right? Start from 1967, the Six-Day War. They try to drive the Israel into the ocean. But the Arabian countries are not well equipped, are not well trained, right? In the Six-Day War, a tiny island, a tiny piece of land of Israel were able to overcome the so big piece of the land of the Arabian country. But in the second coming of Jesus Christ, that will be different. Because right now, all the Arabian countries, they have money. Because of oil, they have money. And then united with Russia and come from the north and try to attack the Israel. And this will be a very serious battle, according to chapter 38 and chapter 39. Now you look into chapter 39, verse 9. Then those who dwell in the city of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapon, both the shield and the bucklers and bow and arrow and the javelins and the spear, and they will make fire with them for 7 years. Which means what? Because so many people fighting. So all the ammunition and all the weapon all pile up together and can burn for a long, long time. So this is, will be a very fierce battle in 38 and 39. Okay. But in the end of 39, the end of 39, from 21 onwards, to the end of 29, God will restore the land once again. When there was a fierce battle, when the other country tried to destroy the Israelites, and because of God's zeal, God is going to restore them. 25. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob, and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. I will be jealous for my holy name. Oh, what does that mean? Yeah, because the Israel was a chosen people of God. Oh, they bear the name of God. So when they were under attack, God feels jealous. 26, after they had borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwell safely in their own land and no one make them afraid. 29, the last verse. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, saith the Lord. So in the last days, all the Israelite is going to be touched by God and moved by Holy Spirit and return to God. But right now you look into the Israelite, right? Somebody try to make a calculation, try to count how many Christians in Israel. It's less than 10,000. So many population, less than 10,000 are Christian. Actually, Jesus was, physically, Jesus was a Jew, right? But they don't believe in Jesus. But in the last day, the Spirit of God is going to move them. So pour out my Spirit on the house of Israel. And they are going to change. They recognize Jesus as Savior. They will all repent and turn back to God. So this is chapter 39. So 38 and 39, the warfare between Moscow, Middle East, and the Israelite, that's one of the interpretation. And some have another different kind of interpretation. Since it is very difficult, so what I mentioned is just for your reference. Because some of the teaching of the Bible is really very profound. It's related to the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel, the later part of Daniel. Now we come to the chapter 40. Chapter 40 is New Jerusalem. Okay. If you look into the chapter 40, there are a few important points we have to pay attention to in order to realize what the Bible really wants to tell us. The first one is chapter 40, verse 2, the city on the high mountain. Right now, the Jerusalem is on the hill. It's not on the high mountain. But the new Jerusalem mentioned in chapter 40, it's on the high mountain in the verse 2. Chapter 40, verse 2. In the vision of God, he took me to the land of Israel and sent me on the very high mountain towards the south, or something like a structure of a city. Very high mountain. If we read the So what does that mean, in the high mountain? High spiritually means what? It departs from the world. So when Jesus transformed into a spiritual figure, he transformed on the top of the mountain. Right? When Moses, before he died, God asked him to climb up the Mount of Nebo, he was able to witness the Canaan. Right? So Moses went up to the mountain to behold the glory of God. So mountain means you're closer to God. You're gradually far away from the mountain world. That means high mountain. So the Jerusalem, the holy city, should build on high mountain means what? Transcend the world. You know the difference between Buddhism and Christianity, right? A lot of Buddhism, when they build the temple, they always build temple in where? The mountain area. But a lot of Christians, when they build a church, they always build a church in where? In a city. This represents a different spirit. Jesus Christ said you should not depart from the world. You have to live in the world, but you don't belong to the world. And the Buddhists feel that the world is mundane, so you have to separate yourself from the world to the mountain, and you can what? Improve yourself. So it's a different thinking. And when we live in the world, What do we do? We have to transcend the world. That's the most difficult part. You don't belong to the world. You should leave the world, but you have to transcend the world. Do you know the world has a gravity, right? Will drag you down, right? But spiritually, the world has a gravity too. When you come here, right, a lot of worldly stuff try to distract you, grab you down to the mountain wall, and you try to climb up top to higher to see God, to be with God. So there is a struggle, right? When you are spiritually strong, you are able to resist the gravity, drag you down. You are able to climb up higher, then you are closer to God. So Jerusalem built on high mountain represent very high spiritual standard. Just like an eagle, right? Eagle fly above. Well, what does that mean? We have our own job. We have our own family. But our heart should always high above the world. Do not be entangled by the world. So the only one place which is pure in the world is church. Because the church built on the high ground. And according to the book of Revelation, where comes Jerusalem? Now you look into Revelation chapter 20. Chapter 21, verse 2. Where comes the Jerusalem? Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. Then I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem. Actually, verse 2 is referring to chapter 40 of Ezekiel. The holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God and prepare a bride adorned for her husband. So New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. This is a new city from heaven. Also, we have to recognize what is church. Church is not an worldly organization. Church is the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. So when Jesus preached the gospel, what was the first message? What was the first message? You don't know. What was the first message Jesus preached the gospel? First message. You don't know. Really? Almost 670 people. What was the first message? The kingdom of God is at hand, right? And repent. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is kingdom is what? The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God represents the church. It's at hand. It's coming. Coming from where? From above. So when you pray, say, thy kingdom come from where? Not from underneath, come up. Those who come from underneath is Satan. Those who come from above is God. Thy kingdom come from above, down to the earth. So New Jerusalem come from above, down to the earth. Come from God. So church actually is come from above. Jesus come from above and cleanse our sin. So we people, physically, we live in the mountain world, but spiritually, we belong to the kingdom up from above. We belong to God from above. So this is the reason why I say a city on the high mountain. Since it's on the high mountain, so you should have a different what? Different standard from the worldly standard. You should have different standard. So in chapter 40, verse 3, you are going to see built according to God's measurement. Chapter 40, verse 3. Okay. He took me. And he took me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. And he had a line of flax and measuring rod in his hand. So a person, or looks like a bronze. If you look into Revelation chapter 1, what was the person? The person is resurrected Jesus. Now, and he had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand. Oh, the measuring rod. Then you come back to see the Revelation, to see where comes the measuring rod. Can you find anywhere talk about the rod in the book of Revelation? Which chapter 11, verse 1. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God," right? "An altar and those who worship there." Verse 2. "But dip out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it." You see, only measure the temple of God and the people who worship there. Right. And the measure was given. Right? Given by whom? By God. So the measure is what? It's a standard. How do you know whether you are tall or short? You have a measure of five feet? Anybody 6 feet? I think somebody, right? Anybody 7 feet? Oh, 7 feet is considered very tall, right? Oh, it's measure. About the weight, you use the pound to measure your weight, right? Oh, so the standard of building a church is being given. It's not we invented, it's not we created, it's not we learned from somebody. It's been given. Given from above. So we are using that measuring rod to try to build the church. So this is important. In the future, you are going to become a church worker. I think 10 years later, some of you will become the church council member. 20 years later, some of you will be ordained as not elder, he's still too young. Maybe deacon, right? Oh, then you are going to start to what? Help the church, to build the local church, right? Oh, then what is the standard? The major should come from above. Oh, so you have to learn. You have to learn the teaching. You have to learn the spiritual principle from the Bible. So when you are in charge, you are responsible for church work, you know how to do it according to the major from above. If you don't learn it, you don't know the spiritual principle, you don't know God's will, you don't know how God views a matter, then we are going to build the church according to what? Something you borrow from your school, something you borrow from your company, something you borrow from a commercial organization, right? So this major is very important. You look into the book of Ezekiel again, from chapter 40, verse 5, keep on measuring all different kind of dimensions of the building, right? How many chapters? Until 42, 40, 41, 42. And then 43, verse 13 to 17, and 45, verse 1 to verse 25. So many chapters. You talk about you have to measure this, measure that, measure that, measure that. Right? Everything should go according to the standard being given. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Jerusalem is a city come from above, right? Represent the true church. But they have to build every house, the temple of God, right? Every instrument according to the measure given by God. What does that mean? What does that mean? That means when we try to build a church, the only one standard we use is biblical standard. So this is the most important thing we have to learn, the biblical standard. Apply the biblical standard in the church. One day, I think that happened about 15, 20 years ago. We are going to holding an RE teacher seminar. Then one of the youth was very excited. He volunteered. He wanted to teach what? He wanted to teach counseling. Because what? Because I learned psychology from school. My major is psychology. I was thinking about, yes, your major is psychology. But do you know what is a biblical counseling? All right? Psychology is something from the world, right? It has its own value. But when you come to the biblical counseling, it's different. It's different because when we view a matter from the biblical perspective, you are going to see what? A lot of problems come from what? Come from sin. If you want to resolve the problem, you have to resolve sin first. But if you look into the psychology, did they talk about sin? No. We have a sister, right now, stopped come to church. Because she grew up from a problem family. So she has she had a problem, a mental problem. She went to see the psychiatrist. The psychiatrist looked at her and said, the reason you have psychological problem because you always been bothered by guilty conscience. And the reason you have guilty conscience because what? Your moral standard is too high. So how can you resolve your problem? Take away whatever the church teach you. Then you have no guilty conscience. Then your heart or your mentally you will become no problem. And really, she subscribed the advice from the psychology and she stopped coming to the church. So another sister who brought the sister to the church feels so sad. So this is only one of the examples. And some of the brother, I think, run one or two company. Very successful. And when he become a church council member, he tried to apply what? Business management. In the church, business management. But do you know the fundamental difference is what? Business emphasizes on what? Motivate people by money, right? If you are working in a company, they are going to send you to not China, a lot of people want to go to China. I send you to Africa. You say, I don't want to go. How about 100K? I still don't want to go. 200K? I still don't want to go. 400K? Okay, let me go. So the business identity, they try to motivate people by what? By money. But when the church, can we do this? No. So you are going to see that if we don't know the Bible very well, very easily, we try to borrow the worldly standard, try to apply in the church. Right now, there's some kind of concept start to emerge in the church. What? We are so busy making the money. So our business is what? Contribute the money. How come nobody work for the church? We have money, so we go just hire more people to work for church. You think about carefully. This is not biblical principle. Anyone who wants to be ordained as elder and deacon, you look into the Bible, what is the duty? The duty is to take care of the church, to pastor in the sheep. This is the duty of deacon and elders. So if we try to apply the business model into the church, means what? The members only need to earn the money and contribute the money. If we don't have enough pastor, hire more. If nobody wants to hire, raise the salary. Right? This is business thinking. And the ordained minister, elder and deacon, just supervise. Right? To see the hired worker do a good job or not. This is not right. This is not the concept of the Bible. Oh, there's another common view. Gradually, not common view, gradually emerged in the church. Right? What happened? They try to apply the political system in the church. What it means? As a citizen, my job is what? To pay the tax. If my student, my children did not receive good education, that's your problem. So your job, as a government, your job is to have a good education. My job is to pay the tax. So try to apply this system to the church. And what? My responsibility is to contribute the money. But if my children's faith is no good, it is church problem. Because you don't run a good religious education department. No. And this kind of concept is not biblical. When you go into the biblical concept, who is the primary responsibility to build up the faith of the next generation? Who? It's parents. Oh. So if we are not careful, if we don't study the Bible, subscribe the standard from above, the more study you have, more successful you are in the world, you cause more problem to the church. Oh. So that's the reason. So many chapters talk about use the rod, right? To measure this, measure this, measure this. Today we have to measure the church, not by the worldly concept, worldly standard, but by the teaching of the Bible to see who is part of the church, what kind of practice in the church is not biblical. Remove that. We try to build another practices according to the teaching of the Bible so that the holy city can have the glory again because it's built on top of the mountain. So you look into chapter 40, we'll talk about the glory. 43, verse 1. Afterwards, he brought me to the gate, and the gate that faced towards the east. Verse 2. And behold, the glory of God, Israel, came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a sound of many water. The glory of God came back to the holy city in chapter 43. And before the glory of God come back to the holy city, what happened? From verse 40, chapter 40 to 42, they used the rod given by God to measure everything, to build everything. And then the glory of God come to the church. So how can we, our local church, manifest the glory of God? How can our local church have the glory of God descend from heaven? You have to use a rod given by God to measure every aspect. Now, if every aspect go according to God's standard, then naturally the glory of God will come down. The church will glorify the name of God. Also, we are so afraid, right? If we have too many worldly concepts try to apply in the church, and church will become an organization. Nothing more than that. Very well organized, but God is not here. You see a lot of men working there, but God is not here. You see a lot of program, but God is not working here. Oh, that means the church go into the wrong direction. Oh, so this is the measurement of God. According to Revelation, you have to measure the temple and also measure the people inside the temple who worshiping God. But the outside, you don't have to measure it. What does that mean? The biblical standard cannot apply to the people outside. Oh. When you talk about the Bible, this is right, that wrong, you talk among the church members, they can understand. Because it's come from God. God is absolute. So we subscribe, we accept it. But if you talk the word biblical standard to your classmate, what will they say? Well, that's only your view. Right? That's your view. Well, how come they say that's your view? Because everything is relative. You have your view. I have my view. I respect your view. You respect my view. Because everything is relative. You cannot judge me wrong. Why? Because you have your standard. I have my standard. That's the worldly way to look at matter. No. So it's very difficult you discuss with other people about the biblical standard. Because they are not belonging to the temple. They are not belonging to God. So that stick, that major cannot be used by them. It cannot be used to them. Oh. So, we don't have to argue with a non-believer about morality in the Bible. There's no use. Oh. No use to argue with them. Oh. Okay, this is chapter 0.2. Oh, that's pretty silence. Sorry. We can have 15 minutes. Huh? I think it's better 10:30. We come back. Thank you.